Let me join others in welcoming you this morning. It is so good to see all of your faces here, as well as longtime family members and some guests today. We are very privileged to have you with us today. We hope and pray that you feel welcomed in the love of the Lord in a special way. May the Lord bless our time together. Our text today is from the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 4, and in just a few moments, I will begin reading from verse 16 through 30. The title of the message today is Satisfied with Synagogues. Brother Vernon said, try picking out songs that go along with that title, but the Holy Spirit has been here and present with us and worked wonderfully this morning. Amen. I feel that we need to go just a couple of verses above in verses 14 and 15 and make mention to kind of set the stage in your mind of what's happening here. And if you remember, Christ has now spent some 30 years preparing for the some 3 years of ministry as he is working his way now toward Jerusalem. He has been baptized by John the Baptist to fulfill all righteousness. He then was led immediately by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he did not eat or drink, and he was tempted by Satan. We looked at that last week. It was important for him to have, if you will, that showdown with Satan and overcome that temptation. They both knew. Jesus knew who he was and what he came to do, and Satan knew who he was and what he had come to do. The question was, how was he going to do that? Was he going to do that Satan's way, the world's way, or was he going to do it God's way? And through the cross of Calvary, Jesus overcame those temptations. And now, then after the baptism, after the temptation, it says in verse 14, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. Now, the story of the rejection of Nazareth is what we're going to be reading today and spending our time in. It is interesting to note that those two verses that I just read, 14 and 15, a lot has happened in those two verses. You will notice in Matthew's gospel that it is not until in chapter 13 that he begins to speak about the rejection at his hometown of Nazareth. So a lot has happened in Galilean ministry at this point. Mark doesn't bring the rejection at his hometown of Nazareth until the 6th chapter of his gospel. Now, they gave more detail of the Galilean ministry and the fame and the popularity, if you will, of Jesus in that early stage of his ministry, but they were very brief concerning the rejection at Nazareth. And here, Luke is just the opposite. He gives two verses describing the Galilean ministry, the fame of Jesus Christ that was being spread throughout the surrounding countries. And Luke gives more detail of the rejection at Nazareth. And that is because of Luke's overarching theme of his gospel. Point being, before we read our scripture today, before he had arrived in Nazareth, his hometown, news reports of his ministry, the wondrous works he was doing, if you will, the fame that he was experiencing, all those things were very well known to his hometown people in Nazareth by now. And the scene that we are about to read this morning, I can only picture in my mind that they were with great expectation for their hometown, if you will, hero to come back and for them to see with their own eyes what they had been hearing of all the mighty works and miracles in the Galilean ministry and this now famous hometown boy. So I can just picture that the synagogue was packed that Sabbath. Now, if you will, I'm going to ask you to stand once again as we read verses 16 through 30 in honor and reverence of God's holy word. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.'" And he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. You may be seated. Join me in a word of prayer this morning. Today, Lord, we give thanks to you because you are good, and because your steadfast love endures forever. And Lord, it is our position as the church, the redeemed, to say so of these things, because you have redeemed us from the trouble that has come against us in this world. You have gathered us together, your sheep. We wandered in desert places, Lord, looking for home, hungry and thirsty, fainting. And Lord, you came to us and you delivered us from our distress. You led us in a straight way. You have done wondrous works for us. You satisfied our longing soul. Would you, O Lord, again manifest your presence in this place this morning? And would you, as only you can do, satisfy the longing soul and fill the hungry soul with good things? In Jesus' name, amen. The scripture says that he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and was his custom. He went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. I want you to get a picture of what it looked like to worship in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. First, there would be singing of the Psalms 145 through 150. And then there would be recitation of the Shema from Deuteronomy 6 and 7. There would also be the reciting of 18 benedictions called the Tefillah. The Torah scriptures were read from the scroll. And then they would read from the prophets, where this point of the service that Jesus stood up and the attendant gave him the scroll, as this visiting rabbi, this hometown hero now, and come back to worship with them on the Sabbath day. After the reading of the prophets, it would be followed by a sermon of instruction through the scriptures. And the service would end with the Aaronic blessing from Numbers chapter 6, 24 through 26. And it says this, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace." So I want you to see that there are a lot of similarities, even though, yes, a lot of differences, but the skeleton of the service shared a lot of similarities with what we have done here today. There have been prayers we have sung, and there have been scripture reading already proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. Now there's instruction. And here the visiting rabbi, the famous hometown boy, reads for the assembled congregation the words from the prophet Isaiah 61 that Brother Nathan led us in earlier. And he also took a piece from 58. But very interesting is the thought that Jesus leaves off the latter part of Isaiah 61 and 2 that Nathan read for us today, that said, "And the day of vengeance of our God." Christ left that off. He reads from the prophet Isaiah. He rolls up the scroll. He hands it back to the attendant of the synagogue. And he takes a seat. Now this wasn't like saying this or reading this and then dropping the mic and taking your seat. It was custom that the teachers at that time taught sitting down. So it wasn't that he read, drops the mic, goes back to the back row, like many Baptists, no offense. And it wasn't like that. He reads, and as a teacher, he takes his seat to teach. And they were astounded. And he says in verse 21, after he read from the prophet Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has," perfect tense, "anointed me now and forever." And then in verse 21, he says, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." In other words, he was saying, "I am the one the prophet wrote about. I am the one that the Lord has anointed now and forever to proclaim good news to the poor, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. The Messiah has come. It's been fulfilled. I'm here." Verse 22, it says, they were astounded by His gracious words. I believe that they were impressed with the enunciation of His words, with the authority of His words. But here in one verse, you get a great mix of sweet and bitter water coming together. They were astounded by His gracious words, but at the same time, they said, "Wait a minute. This is Joseph's son. We've watched him grow up. He played in our streets. We know his family. We're eating off a table that he and Joseph made. We're sitting in chairs that Jesus himself might have built as a carpenter. We know this guy. And we never saw any of these things the first 30 years of his life. And he's telling us that he's the Messiah." And it says that Jesus knew their heart. He knew that they were saying, all right, and they were quoting scripture. Physician, or Jesus was, "Heal yourself. And what we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well." Jesus knew that they wanted proof. "Prove to us that you're the Messiah." What a bold claim to read from the prophet Isaiah on this Sabbath day worship. And you're telling us that all this is fulfilled in you. We know you. Prove to us that you're the Savior of your people by doing the works and the miracles that you've been doing in other places. In other words, I'll believe it when I see it. You know, the Nazareth worshipers that day were doing the same thing that we still do today. They were gazing at skin and skeletons. We are skin and skeleton gazers. We look at images. We are in awe by the skin and the skeleton of some people. As I thought of this morning, since I accidentally sent the wrong text to Sandy last night, and it made me think of when I was a kid. Sandy, I loved wrestling. And my favorite wrestler was Andre the Giant. And it wasn't because he was the best wrestler, nor could you understand a word that came out of his mouth. But he was the biggest. I mean, there was nobody bigger than Andre. And I was mesmerized by Andre the Giant. I've told you the story. When I was 12 years old, my dad took me to a wrestling match in Frankfurt, and I touched that man's back fat after the match. It was sweaty, and I remember thinking, I could die at 12 and be happy. You know, later in my life, they did a biography on Andre the Giant, and though loved around the world, he lived a very sad life, very lonely life. Years later, I started listening to Southern gospel music, and I love bass singers. I still do. Kind of like that same thing. I love that big man, and I love that deep voice. My favorite bass singer was J.D. Sumner, and he wasn't the best bass singer, but he was the lowest. And I loved sitting in a concert before he went home to be with the Lord. And man, when he would hit those low notes, the whole building, we would just, it was like sitting in one of those vibrating chairs at the mall. You put 50 cents in for a massage. I mean, it was awesome. But you know, I also learned things about J.D. that kind of disappointed me. We are skin and skeleton gazers. And at 43, I have seen this, that everybody that I have put on a pedestal throughout my life has disappointed me. And I'm not being judgmental, because the older I get, the more I disappoint myself. The more I realize how I fail. I could go through each pew today, and I could tell in each pew how I have failed you in some way, not purposely, not intentionally, but as a fallen man, sinner, and my only hope is Jesus Christ. I could tell you each week how I fail as a husband, as a father, as a pastor, as a son. But we are skin and skeleton gazers, and yet we still, even though we know we've been disappointed time and time again, yet we still look for the new skin and skeleton to be in awe of. That's what they were doing. We know you. You're Joseph's son. Do for us the miracles you've been doing in other places, and then maybe we'll believe you. Jesus brings an indictment upon them. In verses 24 through 27, he speaks of two prophets, two mighty prophets, Elijah first and then Elisha. And he speaks of Elijah, and I'm not going to read that scripture, but you can make a note and go back and read it yourself, from a story from 1 Kings 17, where there was a dying widow, and Jesus even gives where this widow was from. And the point is, there were many Israelite widows, poor and dying in those 3.5 some years of famine in those days. But Elijah went to one Gentile, non-Jewish widow, and he spoke a word to her, and she believed the word of the prophet, and she was saved during the famine. And then Jesus goes on to give another illustration of 2 Kings in chapter 5, where now Elisha spoke to a Gentile man, Naaman. And Christ is saying, you know, there was a lot of lepers in Israel during Elisha's day who had terrible skin diseases, who were cast out of society. There was a lot of them. But only one believed the word of the prophet. And true, many of you know the story. Naaman at first didn't, but his friends encouraged him to believe the word of the prophet Elisha, and he did. And he dipped 7 times, and he came out clean. And Jesus is saying, there was a lot of Israelite widows in Israel, Jewish people. There was a lot of lepers. But 2 that were cleansed were non-Jewish. If you allow me to use the term that the Jews would have used, heathens, that were saved from the famine and that were cleansed of leprosy. Why? Because they believed the word of the prophet. They believed the word of the Lord. What was the word that Jesus Christ had spoken to them in the synagogue on that Sabbath day? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me now and forever to proclaim good news to the poor. He's speaking of a spiritual poverty here. Remember the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit. That's not talking about being rich or poor with the material goods of this world. It's speaking of realizing your poverty of soul. He goes on to say, to proclaim good news and to set and to proclaim liberty to the captives, those who were captives to Satan and sin and the curse of sin being death. They were captives to it. He goes on to say, and recovering of sight to the blind. He's speaking of spiritual blindness, being spiritually blind. And then he goes on to say, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, those who are spiritually broken and abused by the one that held them in captivity, Satan, and their own flesh being tainted with sin and the world. And Jesus is saying, I am the one that God has sent to set you free. And he said, now is the time for the Lord's favor to come upon you through Jesus Christ before God's judgment comes. The favor of God is upon you now. And beloved, I want you to know today that this world is still in poverty of soul. This world today is still in captivity to Satan and sin and the curse of death. This world is still spiritually blind. It is still spiritually broken and abused by the one who holds them in captivity. And if that is you today, Jesus is still the only one that can open your eyes, make you rich, lead you out of captivity. That's the good news to the captive today, if you will believe His word. In these verses we see, those were gracious words, but you're Joseph's son and you haven't proven anything to us. And by the way, we're not poor. We're not in captivity. I don't even understand what you mean by that. We're not blind. We see clearly. We're not oppressed. We're Abraham's children. And how dare you, Jesus, compare us to poor dying widows and diseased lepers that were heathen Gentiles? How dare you indict us as these things? How dare you compare us to Gentiles that don't know God? They were offended. And they were not just offended, they were filled with wrath. In verses 28 through 30, you see where here on the Sabbath day, in the middle of worship, they drove Jesus out of the synagogue. And Nazareth sat up high on the hills, and there were cliffs around Nazareth. And here, this group of worshipers, in the middle of the service, drove the rabbi out of the synagogue to throw him off a cliff. You ever seen anybody thrown off a cliff on the Lord's Sabbath, our Sunday? I'll answer that for you, yes. Not only, this was their hometown boy. Some of these that were ready to push him off the cliff had eaten with him and his family, celebrated at weddings, funerals. I mean, just imagine, he grew up there. This was their hometown boy, and they're ready to kill him. And you know what else? In the middle of the service, they drive Jesus Christ off, or they wanted to drive Jesus off the cliff. And you know what they missed? The Aaronic blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. They were willing to miss all that to kill Jesus. I can't help but preach this, but what should have been the appropriate response? Well, first, they should have believed the word of the Lord. They should have repented of their blindness, their poverty of soul, their sin captivity, and their brokenness. And they should have turned to the Savior for their salvation and worshiped Him that day. And wouldn't that have been a glorious scene for us to read about? But instead, they denied the indictment. They were filled with wrath. They leave the synagogue on the Sabbath. They missed the blessing. And they want to kill the one who just told them He was the Messiah. We're gathered here today on what we call the Lord's Sabbath, the first day of the week, the day our Lord arose, Sunday. What should be our response to the message of Jesus Christ? The same. We should hear and believe the word of the Lord. We should repent that we are very much so blind and in captivity and poor of soul and spirit, that we are bound, broken, undone, and we should repent and turn our thinking, our life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Repenting, we must turn to the Savior for our salvation and not ourselves, and we should worship Him. This should be our response today too. The people that day seemed quite settled and satisfied with their synagogue worship until the Word, Jesus, proclaimed the Word, and He saw their unbelief, and He indicted them as dying widows and lepers that were poor, blind, captive, and oppressed. Listen. They were satisfied with their synagogue above the Savior. Think about that. They were satisfied with their synagogue above the Savior. And the interesting thing is, the synagogue is where they met on Saturday each day to prepare themselves for the Savior. And the Savior comes, and they were more satisfied with the synagogue than the Savior. And because of their unbelief, because of their rejection, Jesus Christ supernaturally passed through them and He went away. And at least for that day, that group missed the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus had come and they were ready to kill Him then. I believe that you understand today what I'm inferring as application after the explanation of our text today. Do we say things like, I love our little church? Nothing wrong with that. I want you to love your church. But I've seen a lot of people, or I've heard a lot of people say that in my lifetime. I love our church. And usually when I hear that, within a few weeks, months, they're gone. I love our little church, or even, let's go a little deeper, I like our little church the way it is. Or do we say things with full conviction of soul, I love my Savior. And I want to believe Him. I want to turn to Him in all things. And I want to worship Him when we come in these places. And each day of my life, I love Jesus. And in using the analogy of the synagogue, I ask this. Are we more satisfied with our synagogue service than we are the Savior? Or even, let's flip that. Are we always looking for the perfect synagogue or the better synagogue or the popular synagogue as we still look at skin and skeletons than we are Jesus Christ? To borrow from teacher-preacher John Piper, he says this, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. I don't know if God's glorified that much when we make statements like, I love our little church and I like it the way it is. I don't know if God's really glorified in that. What happens is we glorify ourselves, our preferences, the way we like things, the way we think things should be. Are we satisfied with Jesus? God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied with Him. We must strive to be less satisfied with self and less satisfied with our worship services. I want to tell you, at this point in my life, I'm not satisfied with myself. I want to turn to Christ more. And I want Him to squeeze the things that don't glorify Him out of my life. Because I want to be more satisfied with Jesus Christ in our worship church service. I'm not going to be satisfied until everything points to the glorification of Jesus Christ and not mankind. Because we want to be more satisfied with Jesus than we are anything else. You've heard the word today, and I close with this. May the presence of Jesus not pass through our midst and leave today because of our unbelief, our unwillingness to turn to Him. And we too miss the year of the Lord's favor upon our life.
To God. We hope you've enjoyed our service and invite you to return to our website and listen to the numerous other podcasts we have posted. If you would like to join us in person, service times and location are listed on our homepage. Thank you for listening.